Amen. You got that? No? Okay. Let me get a little bit more casual here. There's some words that we say that sometimes we say them without really realizing what we're saying, or we hear them. We read them in the Bible, and we talked about the justification and the redemption and this, and we kind of flip it over, and we don't see the power of some of these words. So I want to, for anybody who's new to the Christian faith, I'm going to teach you a few words so that you can understand what everybody's saying. And for those who are firm in the faith, I'm going to remind you of what God has reminded us. But first of all, I want to remind us that we need to be able to speak a language that the non-Christian understands. Because if we get sometime too, what's that called, a heavenly-minded, we're no earthly good type thing, if we get too above, it ruins that message that's going across. We talk about salvation. We talk about being saved, that God is our Savior. The other day in Halloween, my little grandson was dressing up like I'm not sure if it was a zombie or a vampire or whatever, but he was putting some blood on there. And he goes, "Oh, Grandpa, this blood is messy." And I go, "Son, don't you realize that you can be cleansed in the blood?" And his eyes get this big. "What?" He goes, "Yeah, if you're covered in the blood, you'll be saved." And his eyes get big. He goes, "Ugh, that's awful. That's awful, Grandpa." And I say, "Yeah, it's the blood of the Lamb." And he looks at me, he goes, What did the Lamb do to you, Grandpa? Why are you going to kill the Lamb?" And his eyes were just all this, whoo, how ugly and how gory. And I could just imagine how some people hear us talk sometimes when we speak of these things. But I wanted to go over a few things. Paul says it in his epistles. He starts bringing up the idea of God the Savior. We talk about Jesus, God being the Savior. And I'm thinking, okay, what, you know, and I've had people ask me, why do I need to be saved? What, saved from what? Nobody's after me. I'm a good guy. I live my life. Nobody's hunting me down. I don't need to be saved. And so as we start asking them, and we see Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ, according to the commandments of God our Savior." And in Timothy, he starts really repeating that. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "This is good and acceptable to God our Savior." He's our Savior. And we start thinking about the term saved. In chapter 4, it says, "For at this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is our Savior of all men, specifically to them that believe." See, Paul starts using this act about God the Savior. Well, in the Old Testament, I can understand. In the Old Testament, the people, the Jewish people, the people of God, literally were surrounded by an army with real swords, and they were going after them. They were going to kill them. They were going to annihilate them. And God stepped in and through meteorites, or through parting the water, or through causing a sleepover, or through blowing a trumpet, through different ways that were totally supernatural, where the people knew that it was God, they won the battle and they were saved. They were no longer dead. They were saved. And now, okay, so I can understand that. You know, God being the Savior, he steps in and he saves the people of God. He saves them. But then we brought this over to our time on this side of the cross, and we start thinking, saved. What do I need to be saved from? What are we being saved from? I'm doing all right. Nobody's after me. And he comes and says, when Jesus Christ came onto this earth, God went through all the trouble. He went through all the trouble to send his angels down so that everybody can know what they're supposed to name that baby. And he sent with Mary, and he sent an angel to Joseph, and he says, "I want you to call him Jesus," which the original term, he says, "I want you to call him Yeshua." He goes, "I want you to call him Yeshua." Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the name of the Father, the Heavenly Father, God the Father, Jehovah. We say Jehovah, that's Yahweh. Yahweh saves. So the very name of Jesus means God saves us. And a big ask again, from what? He's saving us from what? And we got to know from what. Here are the facts. Well, first, let me read Luke chapter 2. It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then jump over to Hebrews. It says, this is why Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18 says, "This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves, real blood, and he together with water, he got the wool and the branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people with blood, literally. Then he went into the temple and he says that he sprinkled all the adornment that was there. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. It required blood, real blood. In the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremony. In fact, the law of God requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's a fact. Why God made up the rule? We'll ask him one day. But that's the rule. That's the fact. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want to or not, that's the way it is. That's a fact. And then you jump over to verse 23. It says, "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Just as the people," and verse 27, "just as the people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all those who are waiting." That's the fact. That's the word of God. That's the truth. That's nobody's opinion. That's not my opinion or anything, and nobody can take it or leave it or take part of it. That's the way it is. That it's required, the first covenant required real physical blood from a real physical lamb, a real physical goat, to shed the blood to pay for those sins of the people that were making it. So whenever somebody broke the law, they had to pay for it either by some of their goats or some of their animals or by some kind of sacrifice. You see, the truth and the fact of the matter is that we are all going to die. We are all going to die. And after that death, there will be a judgment. That's the fact. We are going to stand at the feet of God the Creator, God Almighty, sitting on his throne. He's there. We're going to face him face to face. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. Whether you think it should be or shouldn't be is irrelevant. Whether you're an American from the Middle East or from any other country, if you're a human being, that is the fact. The body dies, and after that, there is judgment, period. Now, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are, no matter how good we are, no matter what we can, the kindness that we can be upon people, we have sinned some part in our life. And because of that sin, we are falling short of the glory of God. Now we're going to have to face the throne of God the Father with sin on us. Now let me remind you, his kingdom is sinless. Without sin, it is perfect. So no sinful thing can walk into the kingdom of God. And here we are faced upon the Father, knowing that we have sin. That's a fact. It's a fact that only blood can cover sin. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of goats and lambs. In the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, what he spilt on that cross. It's through his blood. God the Father came down and he didn't come down to take a taste of this world, what he created. He came down to minister and to show us how to live a few years. And then he died on the cross. He gave his life. He shed his blood. really, physically, literally, his blood literally ran down, and it had to for the forgiveness of sin. When we accept Jesus Christ and as our personal Savior, when we accept Jesus, we see God, after he spilt that blood, Jesus, after he spilt that blood, he made an offer to you. Specifically to you. He made an offer. He said, if you will allow me, let me pay for your sins, and you will be cleansed from here on out. Let me enter your heart, show you a life to live. Let me into your heart. Will you accept me as the Son of the living God? Some people call him blasphemer. Some people spit on him. And other people said, yes, my Lord, I believe you. I accept you. I accept what you have done. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ in our heart as our personal Savior, what that is doing is saying that we are now covered spiritually in the blood of Jesus Christ. So now when we stand before that throne, God sees us and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. He doesn't no longer see our sin that's been forgiven. He no longer sees our unrighteousness. He no longer sees our frailty, our habits are bad. He sees Jesus in us. And that's the one and only way that God the Father, we can step into his kingdom of the Father of holiness, because God, Jesus Christ, shed his blood on us. Without him, we cannot do it. Without him, there is a place called hell. There is a place called hell. Whether you believe it or not, there is a place called hell. It was created for Satan and his followers and his angels. So I can imagine God was a little upset when he made that place. He wanted to make sure it was a rough place. The Bible talks a lot about it. It was not created for us, but that is our destiny without Jesus. That's how important Jesus is. Without Jesus, that is whether we like it or not, without Jesus, that's where we're going to end up for all eternity. Our body lasts for a few years. Give it 100 years. Our body lasts for that long, however long, and then our spirit lives forever. Where will your spirit live forever? There is a place. And without Jesus, there is no way we can get to the Father. When God the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Is that important? When is the last time you thanked him for that opportunity? I mean, Jesus is standing before us. Jesus stands before us and puts that veil and makes us acceptable, palatable to God the Father. It's what Jesus did. Without Jesus, we're lost. Literally, it's that important. That's what Jesus did. He saved us. He saved us. You know how important that is? How thankful can we be? I mean, what's it, you know, sometimes we'll turn around and we'll see, well, how you know, this guy's going overboard. It is without him, we are dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, because this is real. This is for real. This is life. Let me get a little bit more real. Ephesians. We're going to talk about the word redeemed. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ in our life and we accept that gift, the payment that Jesus did, the Bible says that we are redeemed. Redeemed means that we are bought again. We are bought. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have been bought. Somebody took the time and looked through all the things in the store, and they saw you, and they desired you and want you in their kingdom, and they bought you. That's how special you are. They bought you. Jesus bought you. You see, God the Father, he created time. Time is of no matter to him. God the Father already saw you. He saw how you lived your life. He saw how you ended up dying. He saw every mistake. He saw every good decision you made. He saw the way you stood up for him. He saw your life from beginning to end. And he said, I want you in my kingdom. I'm going to do everything possible to interfere in your life, to present the gospel to you, to bring you into the right family, to bring you into the right church, to bring you into the right environment. I'm going to do everything I can to get you to accept me, because I really want you in my kingdom. You are special. I'm going to buy you. And he sent his son out to die on the cross, to look for you, to court you, to look for you. The word says that not everybody is called, not everybody is chosen. Few are chosen. The road to righteousness, the road to heaven is narrow. The road to hell is wide. Why? Because not everybody is called. Not everybody is going to heaven. But he saw you, and he wants you there. He knows what he's going to do from here to all the end of eternity, all the rest of eternity, and he saw you the way you lived your life, and he wants you. And so he made everything to get in your way to court you. Yes, the enemy came in and messed things up, and the enemy puts his finger in our lives, and bad things happen to good people, and that's not God. What's God is every time in the midst of all that, he gives you the peace, the tranquility, the knowledge, the wisdom, the comfort, the joy. God has come in front of you today. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, I'm not going to sit here and beg you to do it. This is God I'm offering. This is salvation Jesus is offering. This is something that if you don't get it by now, the Holy Spirit has a little bit more work to do with you. But if he's after you, he knows you, he wants you, he's going for you. You might as well give in. God loves you. He loves you. He saw you. He knows where you are. He saw your life. He knows every little thing about you. And he says, I want you in my kingdom. I want to spend eternity with you, he says. And he chased us down. He redeemed us. He bought us. He sent the Son and he bought us. But he's waiting on you to make the decision to accept him. You don't have to. And you notice when I have altar calls, I don't do long, drawn altar calls, because I'm not trying to play the right note or touch the right strum in your heart that maybe you'll, please, will you please beg my God? I'm offering you Jesus, God, eternal life. We're going to have an altar call real quick, and that's going to be an opportunity for you to accept Jesus Christ if you've never done that. And this is salvation. He loves you so much, he made this opportunity, this time and this moment and this day happen so that you can accept him and receive him. Amen. And if you have received him, he wants you to remember him. He wants you to remember the joy and the awesome thankfulness we should have day when we wake up. God, I've been raised in church and I know this and I've studied it. But when I was reading this and preparing this sermon, every morning I wake up and I say, God, thank you. Thank you. I got a house. I'm warm. It's cold outside. I've got a family. I've got family that people that love me. I love people. Thank you, Lord. We could have been anywhere on this planet, hidden away. We're trying. God is trying. He wants you to remember how much we need him. He saved us. He redeemed us. In Ephesians, it says, Ephesians chapter 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. For it's by grace that God even saved us. And God raised up with Christ and seated us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness of Jesus. You know how kind and how loving Jesus is? When he saw you, you caught his eye. You became the apple of his eye, and you caught his eye, and he says, I really want to spend eternity. I want him to be, or her to be, one of the souls in my eternity. I'm going to chase her. I'm going to chase him. I'm going to go after him. I want to present myself, and hopefully he will accept me. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And even that faith is not of ourselves. God gave us enough faith. He gave us enough faith so that we can see him, so that we could accept him. This is a gift of God. Not by works, so nobody shall boast, but for God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. There was a story of a boy, you might have heard it. There's a story of a boy who built this boat. He whittled it out, he built the boat, put on some sails, got it all painted up, got it all dressed up just right. He was so proud of it. He takes it out to the lake, and he sees if it's going to float, and he carefully puts it down, and it stays afloat. And he sees it, and it's floating, and he's so proud of it. And then a wind comes, and he sees it go too far, and he jumps in the lake, and he can't reach it. And the wind blows it away, and he lost it. He made it, and he lost it. A few months later, he's walking around town, and he sees in this store, in this window, his boat. What are the chances, right? So he goes in there. He runs in the store. He picks up the boat. He sees it. Sure enough, it's got his initials in the bottom. Man, he's so excited. He grabbed it. He walked out, started walking out the door. And then the shop owner says, whoa, 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 hold it, sonny, come here. He goes, what? This is my boat. He says, no, I bought it. Somebody sold it to me. It's mine. If you want it, you got to pay for it. The little boy put his head down. He didn't have enough money. He walked off empty-handed. Went to work, cut enough yards, did this, collected his pennies and quarters. He came back. He was so happy. He got all this stuff, and he pounded up back on the store owner's desk, and he says, there. And the store owner got the boat, and he goes, here you go. And that little boy grabbed the boat, and he hugged it, and he says, you're twice mine. I made you. I lost you. You got away from me. But I went looking for you, and I redeemed you, and I bought you again. And he held that thing with such love and a thousandfold over the way Jesus holds you. When you come back and when you accept him as your Savior, if you have done that already, he holds you that tight. He protects you that tight. He loves you that much. We're twice his. If you've never done that, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as in your heart, you don't have a Savior because you're not saved yet. And if we were to pass from this life to then within that condition, there is a place that I'm begging, I'm asking you, think about it. Think about it. We're going to have an altar call, and what an altar call is I'm going to ask you, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ in your heart, come up here, let me pray with you, and I'll pray with you just to make sure. If you're not absolutely, positively sure that you have accepted Christ, that Christ is in your heart, that Christ is in your life, I ask you to please let me pray with you, because I love you that much that I want you to have this salvation that God is offering you. If you know that you know that you know that you have him, thank him. Thank him. You can come up here, or we can thank him, and we can thank him together. But do you know that without Jesus, we are dead? He is our Savior. He really is. Are you hearing me, family? You hearing me? Sometimes the lights are dim, and I just wish I was the best orator in the world to just make you just stand up on their seat and just to understand what I have in my heart and what I'm trying to. In fact, you know what, Holy Spirit, move your heart. Move now, Holy Spirit, I ask you in the name of Jesus, just move upon everyone, Father. Talk to them what you give. Show us, Father, show us the love that you give us. Heal our bodies, heal our pains, Father, we ask you. Romans chapter 5 says, verse 18, said, consequently, just as one trespasses in condemnation for all people, what Satan did, Adam did, so also righteousness, a righteous act, results in justification. That's another word, justification. Justification is just as if we have never sinned. God justifies us because of what he did on the cross. Or just as though the disobedience of one man who were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man that many are made righteous. Righteous. Another word of the day. Righteous. Being right with God. What God did, what Jesus, well, let me read the next one, and I think this will just clarify it. Him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, him who knew no sin, he made sin on our behalf. He was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? What Jesus did on that cross, he saved us from the pits of hell. He is our Savior. He saved us. And then after that, he redeemed us. He bought us. He sought us out and loved you so much that he bought you. And because you have accepted him as your Savior, then we are made justified, just as if I don't have never sins, and I am made righteous in God's eyes. What does that mean? Righteous in God's eye. Righteous almost has a bad connotation nowadays. You know that? When they tell us, oh, that guy's so self-righteous. Look at him. And it just has such a bad connotation. Self-righteous is bad. It is a bad thing. Self-righteous means this person thinks they're so good, they've done enough things in their life, they're so powerful that they don't need God. I got it. I got it myself. I don't need to accept Jesus. I can do this on my own. I don't need it. Yeah, when I die and I get in front of God, I can convince them. I'll tell them to let me in his kingdom. That's self-righteousness. But God says that we are Christ righteous. We are Christ righteous. You know what that means? That means that no matter where you are, what mistake you've done, where you are in your life, whatever challenge you might, whatever sin you might be in there, no matter where you are, you have the right to come in front of God the Father and ask for forgiveness and ask for help and ask for the healing of someone in your family. You have the right. You are made right in Jesus' eyes. Let me get that clearly in your head. There's nothing you can do that'll make Jesus, God the Father, spit you out and look at you and say, no, get out of here. I saw you looking at that book. I heard that lie you did with them. I saw you fall under that temptation. I don't want to talk to you. God says that we are made righteous because he sees us through Jesus. He sees us through Jesus, and we can go to the feet of the throne of God and ask him and pray for him and talk to him and love on him and have a relationship on him. We can ask for our loving neighbor, for our family who's sick. Lord, I come to you. I know I don't, you know, somebody, you ever done this so many times? I've come and I said, Lord, you know, and I start praying, and the enemy will remind me what I did. How can you ask him? Look what you just got there doing. And I get, you're right, Lord. Never mind, God. I can't. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. Because the fact, the truth, the word of God says that we are made righteous in Jesus to God the Father. When God the Father sees you, you have all the holiness. God sees all the holiness, the righteousness. He sees Jesus in you. And when you have Jesus in your heart, he sees Jesus in you. He looks at you and he sees his loving son in you. And he says, how can I help you? What do you need? What can I do to bless you? How can I help you? And we can always go to the Father. Sometimes the first thing we need to do is ask for forgiveness. So be it. Sometimes the first thing we need to do is, Lord, I don't know what to say. But we can always go to the Father because he looks at us and he sees Jesus. That's how important Jesus is. You take Jesus out of the equation, he looks at us and it's the fury of a father against a child who has spit in his face and has sinned against him. But when we have Christ in our heart, God, Jesus, makes us righteous. Self-righteous, thinking you got it all on your own. Jesus righteous, Christ righteous, means that we know, and God the Father told us, that we are made righteous in Him through Jesus. He sees Jesus. Don't ever, ever, if you have accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, don't ever, ever, ever think you cannot go to Him and talk to Him. You always can. You always can. He loves you. He is there. That's what His Word said. God's not a liar. The Word of God is not a lie. We are made righteous through Christ. And the last word is sanctification. I like that one. Sanctification. Why, we're sanctified. It makes it sound holy, isn't it? Sanctification actually means that we are set aside for a special purpose. See, God already saw the way your life panned out, and He came back. He says, I want to make sure I'm in your life so much, and I put enough truth in your life, and I put enough word in your life, and I put enough conviction in your life that you will follow me, you will accept me, you will follow me, because I got something special I want you to do. I love this other guy here too, but he's just not getting it, and I need you to go over to and talk with him. He has a special purpose. It's things that He's created for you to do beforehand. You know, if I were to say that I'm going to do an altar call, and the first one up here is going to get a season pass to the Falcons. Hey, $1,000 gift card to spend over there. Her heart with joy. Whoa, okay, I'm off and at 'em. But for some reason, when God the Father offers you eternal life, we hesitate. And there's a bonus, because it's not only eternal life, but it's on this earth. While we're here on this earth, He promises never, ever, ever to leave us. He will be by our side. Sometimes we might not want Him there. Excuse me, Father. But He is always by our side. He's the guy that when you're wrestling with temptation, He's the guy that reminds you of that hymn or that song. You go, how can I hum this song and sin at the same time? He's the one that reminds you of that scripture. He reminds you of that face that comes in and reminds you God loves you. When we sin, we offend Him. Why in the world would we want to offend someone we love? You know, one of the best lessons I learned as a husband, you don't intentionally offend your wife. Life gets rough. And 1,000 times over, we don't offend our God. Why even dabble in sin? Why, you see, this justification and made righteousness, it's not a free pass to go, so okay, now I can sin, do what I want. No, because when we have that, we don't want to. Yes, sometimes we fall short of the glory of God and, Lord, I'm sorry. And we come to Him and He forgives us. But it doesn't even taste good anymore. It doesn't even bring happiness anymore because God took that out of us. And we know that sin offends the Lord. So why even dabble in the sin? When we can come up here and get so right with God, we can get so sharp with God, we can go help our loved ones who are searching for Him. We can get a clear answer for the situation that we're having in our life. God has so much to offer. Jesus has so much to offer here on this life. He loves you. Yes, life happens, but here on this life He comes to you. So I want to offer you an opportunity to come to the altar. And it's multiple fold. We heard some fantastic news. God has a new direction. Well, the direction He's given to us already. He's now got a new lead pastor. We're gonna learn and come under Him. But even before He comes, I want us to be ready for this ride that the Lord God's about to put us on. If you've never accepted Jesus in your heart, now's the time right now. Please come up front and let me pray with you. And in fact, I ask you to stand. Don't hesitate. Either you understand it or you don't. If you have accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, I want to ask that we all just let's reunite with him. Let's rededicate our lives. Let's rededicate this church. Let's go back and tell him, Lord, I need you. I thank you. I'm ready. I'm ready for this ride. I'm ready for what you have in front of us. God has things for us, and he's coming in there. And I ask you, let's come together and let's pray, even as of now. Come on now. Let's pray together while we get started on this road.